Thank you, Jacob. Thanks, worship team. Before I get started on our third week here in this series, I want to at least acknowledge that, Sam and Deb Otis, this is their last Sunday here with us. They're moving out east. How far east? Illinois? Somewhere over there. Sam has been doing our artwork for all of our series for so many years now, and Deb's a chaplain at the hospital, and their ministry, just seeing their whole family grow with Ashton and Timothy and Cora, and we're just going to miss you guys tremendously, so blessings on you. Now, you need help loading a truck later in the week, Thursday, Friday, sometime? So they've got three little ones, and they've got a lot of moving to do. If you've got some time or ability, go see them after the service. Ashton would love to line you up on what needs to happen. But Thursday or Friday, if you could help with them, that would be wonderful too. We are in this third week of our options of belief. And as we talk about the different belief systems that are out there, it has been my hope in this that these are not times of bashing, making fun of, or belittling people because they believe something different. At the same time, there is a truth in who Jesus is. And there is a false belief in many of these other options of belief. And so we want to be careful, sensitive, but also stand firm in what the truth really is, because there is truth. And today we're going to be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. You know them most likely because they're the ones that are knocking on your doors many times. But what is it that they believe? Who are they? And is there things that we need to be, know about or be concerned about? I'm going to kind of put my cards on the table and say, out of all of the groups that we're talking about, this is the one that causes me the most, trying to find the right word for it. I guess I'm going to say frustration, but that certainly doesn't fit in some ways of how I'm thinking about this. But because of their teachings and their leadership, people die as Jehovah's Witnesses. And that, to me, is murder. I think they have blood on their hands, and it concerns me tremendously. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in this message and why I feel that way about this particular option of belief. I think it crosses a line tremendously in freedom of belief when it comes to hurting other people in the way of taking their own lives, taking the lives of these people, that is. But the religion itself was started in 1879. It is very fuzzy how it began, but Charles Russell is considered the founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement, even though they were never called that under him. When he was even just a young man of 18, he ended up sitting under the teaching of some Adventist preachers who were teaching some very different theologies. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventists today have some very different theologies from mainline Christianity. And so he was sitting under that teaching, and it really, he said, awakened him in realizing or believing that a lot of the things that were taught in Christianity within the Bible were all wrong. And so he started a different belief system, and he began getting a group of people together that they called the Bible Student Movement, and it gained a following in Brooklyn, New York. They ended up, teaching that the Trinity was not correct. They also said that the only correct name for God was Jehovah, and then deny the deity of Jesus Christ as well as the Holy Spirit. But over the next century, and long even after Russell's death, the teachings and practices of the Jehovah's Witnesses has continued to change or adapt. They have gone back on things they've said. They have... There's been a lot of hypocrisy, I guess, in the way that they present their information and the way they have taught over the many years. But there is one thing that has been consistent, and that's whatever the leadership is. Early on in Jehovah's Witnesses, it is a single individual that is the leader. Later on, in fact, today, they have what's called the governing body. But whatever the leadership was, whether it was an individual or governing body, you are asked to adhere to that without question and never question what it is that they say or what they ask you to do. In fact, just recently, in a lecture that was given and then typed out and provided for all of the Jehovah's Witnesses, basically says that if they ask you to do something, even life or death, you have to obey what the governing body says. And some people are concerned, what does that mean? What might be coming for them that they feel that they need to say that even if under life or death, you would have to obey what the governing body has to say or is asking you to do. But their belief systems, first of all, when it comes to the Bible, they do believe in the Bible, but their Bible translation is different than ours. Theirs is called the New World Translation. So if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, they will have a Bible with them. It will be the New World Translation. If you go down to the Bible bookstore, the Christian bookstore, you're not going to find that translation there. It is a different translation in which the word God has been replaced with the word Jehovah, and many of the scriptures have been changed. All say they have been twisted and perverted. They would say they have been corrected. But let me show you just a short or simple example of the differences in the New World Translation versus any of the other Bible translations. In the Bibles that we have in the seats in front of you, John 1:1 says, In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. The word being Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses would also agree that word in 1 John means Jesus. But their translation is just a single word different because it fits their theology better. They would put at the end of that the word was a God. So not God, but a God. The first one in the New Living Translation, which is what's in front of you here, Jesus then becomes the same as God, and it's part of the understanding of the theology of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. But in the New World Translation, it says, and the word was a God. And so they say he is not God, that there is only one God, so monotheistic, one God. And as I have spoken even to Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the biggest questions I have is in their own translation. I say, I get it. You don't believe in the Trinity. You don't believe that Jesus or the Holy Spirit are God, and so there's just one God, and you call him Jehovah. But can you please explain to me in your understanding of saying that a monotheistic and one God only is the only thing to believe, why your translation says that Jesus is a God? Because that seems like polytheism, multiple gods. And I've never gotten an answer. Basically, we'll get back to you. No one gets back to me. So I don't understand it, but it's a way of them removing Jesus' deity. At the same point, they create an additional problem. But that is what you're going to find with the Jehovah's Witnesses, is that there is a lot of inconsistencies, and there's no explanation as to why those inconsistencies are there. And even within their own people, they are not allowed to question at all. Bad things happen if they question. Their publications that they have are the Watchtower and the magazine Awake. So these two publications, they are the ones that go out all the time. It's where their teaching and practices of the Jehovah's Witnesses are communicated, and they're 100% authoritative for the Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come to your house door to door, you might think that they're coming there to convert you to becoming a Jehovah's Witness. That's actually not true. What they're taught is when they come to your door, they just want to get either the Watchtower or Awake into your hands. They want to get the publications in your hands in hopes that you'll read those, and in that you will seek out more information and kind of come into the group that way. But it's not that they're trying to convert you. I mean, if you wanted to convert, they'd be all good with that, but that's not their focus. Secondly, they are willing to engage you if you want to talk about theology and those kinds of things. They are trained in that, but they really want to get these publications in your hands. But these are the authoritative texts for them. When it comes to God, like I alluded to, they believe in just one God, and they do reject the Trinity. When it comes to Jesus, they say that Jesus is not God. He's a God, but not God. That God created Jesus, but before he came to earth in the form of this baby and man, he lived with God, but he was Michael the Archangel then. So when you read about Michael the Archangel, they'll say that's Jesus. Now, there's no scriptural evidence for this, that's what Jesus was. Then he came as a man and gave his life here. Now, they'll say also that he was not crucified on a cross. Their theology says he was crucified on a single stake, so the cross is not an image that they want to identify with. They also say that he was resurrected, but not physically. It wasn't a physical body resurrection. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a spiritual resurrection and that Jesus' body somehow was destroyed. Also, they say that Jesus is not coming again, that we shouldn't be looking for him to come again because he's already come back and he's in his 1,000-year reign now, and I'm going to tell you what year that happened in, because I can't believe you missed it. Here's the bad news, I guess. They also teach that soon Jesus and the angels are going to kill all of us non-Jehovah's Witnesses. And I do find it strange that Jehovah's Witnesses do call themselves Christians. They say, we're not Protestant, but we're Christian. But to say a Christian is to be a Christ follower, a Christ Christian, but yet they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. It just seems like you should really come up with another name for who you identify with, because for those of us that are Christians, we identify in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but a Jehovah's Witness does not, yet they say they're Christians. I think it's just to be included in the group of acceptable religious practices. But again, there's no explanation from the governing body or from their text. It's just a what is communicated, what's said is. The Holy Spirit is also not something that is a God, but it is an active force of Jehovah God. When it comes to salvation, your salvation is going to come through baptism into the Jehovah's Witness group. That's going to be the main thing. Only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are going to make it into heaven. That's the cap. There's a limit, and that limit was reached decades ago. So there's already 144, they're all in. So you should be like, well, then why would you do that one? You know, like, if it's full, heaven's full, like no vacancy. Well, the rest, you're okay with the rest, but you aren't going to go into heaven. You're going to live on earth with Jesus during his thousand-year reign. But the catch is this, that during the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth, you have to live a perfect life, like zero sin for 1,000 years with Jesus. Otherwise, you will be annihilated and he will kill you like he'll kill the rest of us. So good luck with that. The church, they don't call it a church, they call it a kingdom hall, is their meeting place. And the members all do go door to door with the purpose, again, of handing out these various publications. Once a year, they have communion together. They call it the Lord's evening meal, but only the anointed ones partake. And it's kind of a bit of a detail as to who the anointed ones are, but not everybody gets to partake in the communion itself. Some of the problems or concerns, issues that I have is with their leadership. I would say the first half of the cult's existence, they were led by individual men, but later led by a group called the governing body. This is the governing body today, 8 men. It has ranged in all different numbers. It's not a set number that it needs to be. But with schisms and issues and tensions and corruptions within the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what's changed leadership and added and subtracted over the various years. If you look at some of the significant moments within the Jehovah's Witness group, you'll notice also that there is a leadership change that is generally happening around that same time as well. But you are asked to obey and believe everything that the governing body says. And like I said, even if it would cost you your life, you're not allowed to question the governing body. If you do, you can be shunned. If you're shunned, that means that you are kicked out, and your family that remains in the Jehovah's Witness group is never allowed to contact you or see you ever again for fear that they too could be shunned. But not only shunning, but you could become, you know, what they, like excommunicated, but they'll call it disfellowshipped. And if you're disfellowshipped, that means not only are you shunned, not only are you kicked out, but God will kill you. You will be annihilated by God. There'll be no resurrection for you at the end. So it's super bad for them to question because of this potential of what could happen. And even on a very practical sense, even if you just don't believe the things of Jehovah's Witnesses anymore, you could lose your family in the process. And that's a lot for people, obviously. I have certainly touched on some of the scriptural issues just with John 1:1, but there are a lot of issues that the governing body does when it comes to scripture, and a lot of hypocrisy, I think, in the way that they look at the scriptures. But there are two other areas that are significant for me. One of them is their prophecies. If you ever want to know if a group is a cult, the first thing you do is you look at the leadership, and if it's adherence to one body, unquestioning authority, that's one good sign that it's a cult. But the second one is going to be prophecy. Do they say that things are going to happen, and then do those things happen or not? And obviously in a cult, those are not going to happen. Christianity, you read the Bible, there's lots of prophecy. Those things have come true. We've talked about that before here. Prophecy proves Christianity. but within the Jehovah's Witness organization, they have again and again told their people when Jesus is coming, when he is returning, when this thousand reign of Christ is going to take place, so they know when they're going to heaven or when this kingdom on earth is coming. The first recorded evidence was in 1897, and the leadership told the followers that Jesus had actually returned to earth 23 years earlier in 1874. So surprise, surprise, you've been following us. By the way, Jesus returned 23 years earlier, but you can't see him because it was spiritually, and only the leadership gets to meet with him at special occasions. So they get to hang with Jesus, but not you, but he 23 years early, he came. That was in 1897, they said that. A couple years after that, 1899, they revised this. They said that there's this battle of the great day of Almighty, of God Almighty. I'm quoting from a book that they published called The Time is at Hand. Copyright on that is 1889. It says, the battle of the great day of God Almighty, and they reference Revelation 16, 14, which will end in A.D. 1914 with the complete overthrow of the earth's present rulership is already commenced. So they basically said in 1914, Armageddon and the overthrow of all of earth's government is going to happen. So yes, Jesus came apparently in 1874, but we don't mention that ever again with this. It's like that doesn't exist. Now we're moving on to 1914. So a little bit of a change. In 1914, that date actually came, they said, well, okay, it's actually 1918 through 1925. He's coming sometime in that slot. 1916, they said, Christ actually, they don't say they made a mistake. They just, like they said, it's going to be 1918 through 1925. Then the next publication that talks about this, they say, well, Christ actually came in 1973, which isn't the 1974. Okay, but not only did he come in 1973, but he started his thousand-year reign. And remember, you've got to be perfect during the thousand-year reign. So you've missed knowing you had to be perfect. It's frustrating. 1918, they said that in 1925, so now we're bumping ahead to 1925, they said in 1925, this is what's going to happen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, along with the saints listed in Hebrews 11, are going to arrive physically and rule the world as the kingdom of God. So now we've got this whole host of Hebrews 11 that's showing up to do the, like, rule, and that's happened in 1925. And you might say, I'm not sure it's going to be in 1925. And I know it's really hard to do a cliffhanger here because you kind of, it's after that. But just try and envision it with me, okay? So we're expecting this to happen in 1925. So 1922, we're going to gear up for this. 1922, they said, this is a quote again. It says, the date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures because it is fixed by the law of God to Israel. So ding, 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 ding. I know we have lines to all these others, but 1925 is it. 1923, just a couple years before. They said there is more proof. There's more proof for the return of Christ in 1925 than Noah had for the coming of the flood. Bank on it, literally. 1925, three quarters of the way through the year. Quote, with great expectations, Christians have looked forward to this year. Many have been confidently expecting that all the members of the body of Christ will be changed into heavenly glory during this year. This may be accomplished. And it may not be. 1925 came and went. 1926, this is what they said. It was Satan who used people to make false predictions. So now apparently Satan did the predicting. You'll notice there was a change in leadership in 1925 to 1926. And apparently the ones that predicted were the Satan ones. But see, you have to obey them unquestioningly, but yet new leadership can say they were guided by Satan, apparently, but now the new guy isn't. And that's just how it continues to go within the Jehovah's Witness group. 1931, they said, it is wrong to make predictions. So it's now a sin to even make a prediction. 1968, in Awake magazine, It was a change of leadership, by the way. And it stated this, that certain persons had falsely predicted the end of the world, but what they lacked was God's guidance. The new group had God's guidance, and now, for sure, Christ is going to return, thousand-year reign, 1975. Well, you know how that happened, even if you never knew about it, because it ain't 1975 anymore. It's past. You know, the biggest issue and concern that I have with the Jehovah's Witnesses isn't so much just this crazy theology and the cult-like behavior. You see this in many, many cults. But for me, it's the danger of this group with its members specifically. Just like, you know, whether you're telling people to drink Kool-Aid that's got poison in it and it kills all of the members who drank the Kool-Aid. Like, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're killing their people through their teaching and through their theology in the specific area of blood transfusions. Now, this is probably something you've heard about for Jehovah's Witnesses, that they're not allowed to do a blood transfusion. And you might say, well, okay, how big of a deal is that, that they can't do a blood transfusion? It is a big deal. And again, if you're a Jehovah's Witness and you decide, no, I'm going to do one anyways, that's where you can be disfellowshipped. You can be shunned. You'll lose your family. And in their theology, if you still believe the theology but still want to have a blood transfusion, then you're going to be annihilated by God and God is going to kill you. It's this horrible theology. In fact, when you go in and you're going, a blood transfusion is needed, many times senior leaders from the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the hospital to make sure that everybody knows that you cannot have a blood transfusion. Seems harmless, but it's not. Since the beginning of this process with the blood transfusions and when they first started to communicate this, over 58,000 Jehovah's Witnesses have died as a result of not getting the blood transfusion that they need. And let that number sink in, because that's men, women, and children all across the board. If you want to put that into perspective, it's 6 people a day. Worldwide, Jehovah's Witnesses that die each and every day because they're not allowed to have a blood transfusion. And interestingly, their founder back in the 1800s never mentioned it. In fact, all the way through the beginning of the century, no mention of it. 1945, there was a brief mention of it in one of their publications, but it wasn't until 1961 that the church came out and said, it is wrong to do a blood transfusion, and if you do, you will be disfellowshipped. So at that point, it became, that's their rule. So before that, they did, but that's the point where they could no longer do it. And no explanation in the big picture why they used to be able to, and now they couldn't do it. In fact, at the same time, 1961, they said every Jehovah's Witness has to carry a blood card. So that way, if you end up going into the hospital and you're not conscious, you'll have this blood card that says you are not allowed to have a transfusion or accept these blood products. Now, they get this from a scriptural text. There's 3 of them, but they all say pretty much the same thing. The main one that they point to is the one I'd like to show you today just for briefly going through this. But Leviticus would be the one, Leviticus 17, 13 through 14. I'll read it. It says, and if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you goes hunting and kills an animal or bird that is approved for eating, he must drain its blood and cover it with earth. The life of every creature is in its blood. And that is why I have said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, for the life of any creature is in its blood. So whoever consumes blood will be cut off from the community. So you can see that whole cut off from the community. The thing that is very frustrating is that as you read this text, it doesn't really take someone with a high degree of theological education to understand right away that this is a dietary law. This has nothing to do with blood transfusions, which, by the way, when this was written, they weren't doing them. In fact, blood transfusions have only been around about the last 100 years, which is why they couldn't even early on in their thing even talk about blood transfusions. But the teaching is that by taking in the blood, that's like consuming it. It's like eating it by having a blood transfusion. So then Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, could we just like donate our own blood and store it so that when we need a transfusion, it would be our own blood? They said, no, that's still cannibalism. That's still a sin and will not be allowed. So a Jehovah's Witness can't give blood, can't store blood, and can't receive blood. No transfusions at all. You have to carry this card. And leadership even shows up at the hospital to make sure that you're able to maintain your salvation by not receiving blood. Let me give you a... I don't want to go too deep into this, but this is a chart that's on the Jehovah's Witnesses site, the JW.com, and they will specify what blood products you can and can't use, because there are some blood products that are okay and other blood products that are not okay. The top of the chart is the no. The bottom of the chart is okay, but notice they say up to your discretion. They're not going to say it's okay because it may change. But for now, top, no, bottom, yes. Now, I know you look at that chart, you're like, well, that doesn't really mean a lot to me. I don't know what all of these are. But let me point out a couple things on the chart. First of all, look at plasma. Maybe some of you donated plasma and got some money for it. Plasma is not okay to have. But there are what they call fractions under plasma that are okay. One is called albumin. So you'll see albumin listed there. Albumin is okay to have. In fact, in 1956, it was not okay to have albumin. The church specifically listed albumin in 1956 as a no, but in 1982, they said, okay, you can have it. But no explanation as to why it now changed. You just couldn't, and now you could, which is great if you need albumin, because albumin is a substance, it's a protein within the plasma that allows a lot of healing, and you'll use it many times in, like, burn victims, let's say. Now, I'm not a medical professional. I am married to a nurse. I went over these things with her. She said, you kind of have it. So I kind of have it. So if you know a lot more of this than I do, unless I'm like completely in error here, like understand, like, yeah, I'm not going to go that deep into it because no one cares. But albumin treats you for burns. You need this stuff, okay? But it's a part of this plasma. It's a protein connected with the plasma, and is how they create this or develop this. Now, if you are a burn victim, like a third-degree burn, and you need this albumin, you may get treatment for this multiple times, and they may use as much as, let's say, about 600 grams of albumin. So how much albumin is 600 grams? Like, how do you get that out of blood? Well, the data that I found is that it takes 45 liters of blood to get 600 grams of albumin. 45 liters. That's the entire blood of 9 people. Now, when they need 600 grams of albumin, they don't drain 9 people, okay? You don't. It's lots of people that give, you know, a liter here, a liter there, until they have 45 liters. They process this blood and get the albumin out of it to help people that are in desperate need of this particular blood product. Albumin is okay for a Jehovah's Witness. Do you find any hypocrisy with that? Because in order to get 600 grams of albumin, you have to create 45 liters of illegal blood donating, illegal blood storing, illegal blood processing, so that their people can use the albumin that the rest of us are going to be annihilated by God for because of the sin that we did to donate the blood to get the albumin. You see how ridiculous this is? And I am thankful that they can use the albumin, because at least these people aren't dying because they can't use albumin. This is not the fault of the Jehovah's Witness followers. This is their leadership and the corruption and the hypocrisy that's there. And albumin used to not be okay. Now it is okay, and there's no explanation. I'm just glad it is okay. I wish that all transfusions were okay. Their teaching is wrong. Their medicine is wrong. Everything about this is wrong, but they can't bring themselves to say that it's wrong. And because that, 6 people a day are dying because they can't get a transfusion. And when you ask them, well, why is albumin okay? They say, well, albumin is okay because it only consists of 2.2% of the blood. So it's a minor blood product. You go, oh, I guess that makes sense. Unless you say, well, you know, people also need platelets, but those are not okay. But blood, platelets only consist of 0.17% of the blood, which is even more minor, at least in my basic math understanding. But that one's not okay. There's no rhyme or reason why something is or isn't okay, and people are dying as a result of it. The governing body has been wrong on this issue, both spiritually and medically, but they're not going to admit it. And as I've sat down with the Jehovah's Witness before, I have brought a single verse to them, and they have no answer to this verse either, because Leviticus is where they get this from. So if you just back up a couple chapters to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, you will come across this verse, which talks about their blood issue, which is great, but it also talks about fat. They say, the Bible says we can't do blood, so we don't do blood. But this also says you must never eat any fat or blood. And this is a permanent law. They say it's a permanent law. I say it's permanent. So no fat or blood. But yet, why can you eat fat? Where did that become okay? No reference to fat. It's hypocrisy. And it's bad teaching. It's bad theology. And it's killing people. Now, because a Jehovah's Witness is not allowed to question at all what the governing body says, they become deeply trapped in this system. Their entire social structure is wrapped up in this. All of their friends, all of their connections are Jehovah's Witnesses. They have so many rules that they have to follow. And they can't even celebrate things like Christmas. You can't celebrate the birth of Jesus. You can't celebrate Easter, his death and resurrection. You can't celebrate any holidays. You can't even celebrate your own birthday because they say it displeases God and it all comes from some pagan root. And because of that, you can't celebrate any holidays. So life is only within the Jehovah's Witness group. And if you try to pull out or you try to question what you're taught, you're shunned. And you'll never see your family ever again. And your family that are Jehovah's Witnesses will be disciplined if they try to see you or shunned, or even worse, disfellowshipped, ultimately killed by God. So this is what I want to encourage you with today. The next time a Jehovah's Witness comes in your neighborhood and knocks on your door, please, please, please don't run away. Please open your door. These people desperately need to know about hope. And I know you sit here and you say, well, I wouldn't know what to say to them. Like, I would just get tripped up and everything. Well, there is no excuse for that. Because all you need to know is one small thing. And whatever that one small thing is that you're going to know is going to be the only thing that you need to know to plant a seed of doubt within that person. And it's up to you to decide what that one small seed is that you're going to know about. Do 1-2 hours of research. Won't take much, and learn about something about their prophecies. Don't give them all the dates like I just gave you. Give them just one of the dates and learn all about why they said it and how it didn't happen, and then say, how is this possible? You're supposed to believe these people, and they're wrong. And that's all you're not being rude to them. You're not like challenging them in a hateful way. You're just like, I don't get it. Help me explain it. They'll go off on all other tangents. Just keep going back to that one thing. Or maybe it's a blood transfusion thing. Albumin wasn't okay, and then it was. Can you explain why? I don't understand. Just that one thing. Or maybe it's something about their leadership or something about the Bible translation that they have. Just one thing. Stick to the one thing. Stay on topic. And you will plant a small seed of doubt. When you listen to the stories of how people have left the Jehovah's Witnesses, it is as a result of those seeds being planted. And yeah, it may happen right there in that moment, but most likely not. It happened days, weeks, months, even years later. As the question continued to plague them, they started to do research and they found out that what they believed was a lie and the truth is found in Jesus Christ. Don't use your materials. Don't pull out your Bible. Use their Bible. Use their Watchtower. Use their Awake magazine. Use their stuff, because all your stuff is corrupt, twisted, trying to trip them up. Just use their stuff and know one thing. If you know one thing, goodness, write it on a tiny card on your door, on the inside of your door. So when you see him come, you look through the peephole, look at your little card, like, oh yeah, that's my one thing. Open the door. Well, welcome. Come on in. I have one question. And ask your question. Because I believe that God can send them to your door so you can make a difference and save them, their family, and a generation from that cult that is killing people. pray. Father God, help us to be a people that don't just sit back and let things happen and stick our head in the sand and say it doesn't matter. But to realize that there's freedom in belief and people believe all kinds of things, even though there is only one truth, which is you. Lord, maybe we see this group specifically as a leadership and a teaching that is harming men, women, and children. And that we could do a little bit of work on our end to make a difference and maybe saving someone from that. But through the work of your Holy Spirit that is already calling them and reaching out to them, that you would use us in that work. Help us to not shy away, but to be willing to engage, to talk, and to cast or to plant that small seed of truth in them. We thank you for the hope that we can have in you, the salvation that's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So our closing song. Oh, before you sing, you can keep playing. That's fine. We're going to do our benevolent offering for the backpacks. So if you came prepared for that, we're going to collect that offering. For those of you that didn't come today ready to do a backpack gift, $50, give a kid a backpack for the summer. We're going to take an offering again next week. And again, whatever you give will be matched for that. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as we sing this closing song. Thank you.